His grace and peace rest upon all of us. Amen. Of course, the story is well known to us. But I want you to imagine with me that this is a very religious culture. And it seems that it is a major feast that is happening. And it seems that this fool had some kind of divine events that would take place regularly, where an angel would come down and stirs the water, and then the person who goes in first is healed. So the feast is happening, there's a heightened almost expectations of divine intervention to come in and do something in those days. And it's very obvious that from, you know, the crowd, that the scripture tells us there was a very crowded area and because of the feast. And so there's this heightened expectations of something miraculous will take place in those days, right? And it's definitely a culture and a religion where God had done so many miracles and had done so many wonders among them in the past. And so the expectations is something big will happen. And in light of all of this, and in light of the story of this paralyzed man, I would like to talk today about trusting God. And I would like to start by saying, trusting in God has a lot to do with God's providence, has to do with patience, has to do with prayers, has to do with waiting, has to do with God's providence, how God manages our affairs, if you would. And I would like to make a distinction, because in preparing this, I actually struggled a little bit, because I wanted to distinguish, is faith and trust in God, is it the same thing? Is faith and trust in God, is it the same thing? And it really isn't. There is a fine distinction between faith and trust in God. Demons have faith, but demons do not trust God. This is obvious, the scripture says. Even the demons believe and tremble. This is from James 2:19. He made this point clear that demons do believe and they do have faith, and even have faith that causes them to tremble. And also, if you remember, there's a story in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's also in Mark and in Luke, where the Lord goes into an area called Gennesaret, and he is faced with, depends on which account you're reading, either with two men or with one man who is demon possessed. And then seeing Jesus, what does he say? You tell him, Jesus, Son of God, what have we to do with you? You've come to torment us. So this is clear declaration. They're saying, Jesus, Son of God, they know who he is. And they know his authority. And so they're making this claim that, Jesus, Son of God, why have you come here to torment us? So it's clear, actually, that even demons have faith. And this is what the fathers actually said. Faith without love, faith without labor, faith without trust in God is demonic, which is difficult to hear, actually. It's when faith becomes active, it's when faith labors, it's when faith turns into trusting in God, relying on God, that's when faith becomes, that's when faith transitions from just being faith to enter into the area of trust. And so with this distinction, I think it's important for us to think about this man who was laying next to this fool in expectations of some divine intervention to come. And he waits and waits and waits, and nothing happens. Sees others, you know, getting their turn. His turn is not coming. And he waits again, and he sees others, their turn comes, and he still lays down there. But when the Lord asked him, "Do you want to be made well?" he said, "I have no man to put me in the water. Sorry, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So it's actually, those words actually said that he tried. He was this close to make it into the pool, but then every time, disappointment. And so the Lord comes and asks him, "Do you want to be made well?" And that's his answer. Maybe he was hoping that the Lord would actually tell him, "Okay, let me help you. Let me give you a push into the water if the angel comes." Of course, he doesn't know the Lord, because he even later on did not recognize him. But the expectations from him that this man is just maybe at best will do what? Will give me a push. This is at best in his mind. But the Lord does much, much more than this. He says, "Arise, pick up your bed and walk," and you know the rest of the story. I want to go back to trust. God in the Old Testament is seen, by the way, actually, like preparing for this, I struggled again to distinguish this faith and trust issue. And I noticed that there are two different words. The Bible uses actually two different words for these two terms. And the concept of trust almost has to do with being persuaded, being convinced. It almost gives the sense of moving from basically a concept about something to an action towards a way of life. And so God in the Old Testament is seen as a refuge. He's seen as a rock of salvation. He's seen as a defense. He's seen as a rock of strength. He's seen as all of these things. And based on those things, he says, trust in him. Those of you who pray the Psalms, notice this pattern. You'll find there is a pattern in the Psalms about God being the refuge, God being the defense, God being the rock of salvation, God being the fortress. God is the one that we go to and hide ourselves from everything else. Now, every person in the New Testament who came to Christ seeking healing, for maybe the Shunammite woman asking that Christ would cast out the demon from her daughter, or the father in Mark 9 who asked Jesus to cast out the demon from his son, or the centurion who asked that his daughter would be healed. All of these individuals have moved from faith into trust. Because he saw in Christ a reason to rely on him, to cast out their cares on him. And so they came to him with a point of, "I don't only have faith in you, but I want to rely on you. I'm relying on you. I'm expecting that you would do something because you are able to." Now, St. Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says something really interesting. We read it, but sometimes I don't think we contemplate on it enough. So he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, for our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. It's almost St. Paul is saying, we were staring at death's face. We were face to face with death. That we should not trust in ourselves, he continues, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great death and does deliver. So in a sense, Paul should have died, basically. He said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Paul should have died, but it was God who pulled him out of death to teach him that he cannot rely on himself, but he ought to rely on God. This is exactly what trust is. You know, the worst enemy of humanity is what? Is death. But what does Christ do? He goes down to hell to bring people out of hell. That's what he did, right? That's exactly what he did in resurrection. So even in hell, Christ has authority to go out and bring people out. And so our trust has to completely rely on God. In the church tradition, this concept of trust, comes with humility. Actually, it's basic. It's humility. It's a humble soul. In the story of St. Macarius, I'm sorry, in the story of St. Antony, there's a similar story in St. Macarius. In the story of St. Antony, he had a later on disciple called St. Ammon. St. Ammon, in an attempt to try to go find where St. Antony is, he gets lost in the desert. And he gets so tired that he has no clue where he's going. And he doesn't ask God, take me to St. Antony. He doesn't say that. He says, Lord God, look upon your creature. I'm about to perish. That's all what he said. It's in this humble attitude towards God where we show the depth of our trust. It's in the meekness of our souls as we approach God when we actually rely completely on Him. And then he falls asleep, he wakes up, and he almost is guided miraculously by some divine intervention to the cell of St. Antony. There are stories similar like that in the monastic tradition, but all of them say the same thing, that they trusted God, and it was very obvious in their very quite humble attitude towards God. Now, if we find ourselves troubled, and our souls are troubled, our anxieties are high, it probably means that we don't trust God. Worrying about tomorrow probably means that we don't have trust in God. The church fathers taught something very basic. They said God gives grace to the cross and to the circumstances you're going through when? Now. What our thoughts trick us is to cause us to worry about when? Tomorrow. Why this is not happening to me? Why I have health problems? Why I have financial problems? What am I going to do about future? What am I going to do about relationship? What am I going to do about work? What am I going to do? All of these matters have a lot to do with tomorrow. That tomorrow will come with its own grace. The thoughts that trick us is to make us worry about tomorrow. That's not trusting God. So the church fathers taught us that grace comes in the time of need. Grace comes in the time of now. There will be an excess of grace tomorrow, and tomorrow comes. But tomorrow, now, we have enough grace. So how do we deal with this? How do we strengthen our trust in God? How do we strengthen our trust in God that we, in a sense, you know, when you read the story of this paralyzed man, 38 years is a very long time to be just sitting and waiting. It is a very, very long time. So how do we come to a point where our souls are not troubled by circumstances? How do we come to a point where our souls are not agitated by the circumstances that we're going through? How do we trust God and lay our lives completely in His hands? So I'll share with you a couple of thoughts. One, do not argue with your thoughts. Do not argue with your thoughts. When you find your mind taking you down into a rabbit hole about tomorrow, worrying about tomorrow, do not argue with these thoughts. Do not try to find reasons to argue with these thoughts, but rather say, I'm going to think of the now, the today. And I'm going to trust that tomorrow will come with its own grace. That's one. Two. So one, do not argue with the thoughts. Tomorrow will come with its own grace. Two, persist in prayers. Continue in prayers. Most of us, when we pray about something, maybe after 10 days, we give up. That's if we do 10 days, I think. But after 10 days, probably. But continue, persist in prayers. And persist in knowing that God is good. Keep this thought always in your mind. God is good. God, in His providence, knows better what's for us. So persist in prayers. So two, you don't argue with the thoughts. Two, persist in your prayers, trusting in God's providence. Three, I don't know if you can keep a journal of what God does in your life, but even if you cannot write it, that's fine, just mentally. And bring those events in the life, in your life, and in the life of those who are around you. Speak about God and how you trusted God and how God came through. Hear stories of saints. Read the stories of Job, Abraham. Read the stories of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Read the stories of the saints who truly trusted God and laid their lives completely in His hands, and He did not let them down. Trusting God is a matter of life. It's not a matter of reason. It's a matter of faith and a matter of actions. So put your thoughts at peace, knowing that tomorrow will come with its own grace. Resist in prayers. Read the lives of the saints. And glory be to God forever. Amen.